Shoot, our question of the day got some really good responses today. Let me let you preach for a couple minutes here, guys. We asked again, when is hope for something in the future change your actions in the present? Do I have slides in there? I do somewhere. They're in that list somewhere, if you find them. Maybe at the bottom of the schedule. When is hope for the future change your actions or attitude in the present? There you go, buddy. Paula shared this story, and I just wanted to read it to you completely. She said this, and I don't see Paula here this morning, but one Friday afternoon, my OBGYN called and told me to expect me to miscarry over the weekend. My hormone levels were dropping. I hit my knees and asked God to please give this baby a future. Let him join our family. He was already a huge surprise. Knowing in my heart that my God had this under control, I moved forward in confidence to Monday. And that little baby turns 29 years old next Sunday, May 4th. And now he's preparing for his first deployment. And again, I'm confident that he will be okay, knowing my God is still in control. Amen, Paula. Let me let you preach sometime, because whew, that's good. That's good. That'll preach. I got another message in that says this. So many times God has allowed me to fool myself into forgetting that he knows what is best for me. So often I would hope for something that I thought was right for me, and God would show me that his plan was always better. It helps me to always look at the big picture and remember to trust his will and plan for my life. Amen. Preach it. Preach it. Carolyn shared that my hope of someday going to heaven made me change how I live my entire life. I love that. I love that sentiment there. Roseanne texted in from the road. We'll have a conversation about that. I don't know, you know. Okay. I'm going to take ownership of an existing business in June. However, in anticipation of that hope for ownership, I already begun to work on updating pertinent documents and to consider things like advertising and improvements that I can make. She has been. She's been acting like she's the owner of this business already, and I love it. I love it. Jill sent in, hope for the future for the kiddos always weighs heavily on our actions, especially encouraging nesting and trying to get the house and life priorities and schedules as organized as possible. Kids will do that to you, right? They will change how you look at the future. Joe sent in, after my surgery, it seemed like my recovery was going nowhere fast. Having endured several serious side effects, it seemed like it was going in the wrong direction. Then the Lord spoke to me during prayer time and assured me that he is still in control. Not everything happens on our time schedule, even when dealing with pain and discomfort, but he is still in control. The Lord has brought me so far in my life and blessed me, and he's still teaching me lessons in patience. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your patience with me and your healing touch. Amen. Preach it, brother. I'm just letting you guys preach to that. Maybe I'm going to skip my sermon. You know, we'll see what happens here. I really want to read. I haven't read this all the way through yet, but I really want to share this one with you, because I know this is huge. This comes from our friend Kate Klopper, who's also joined us online this morning. She writes, through trials, losses, and heartbreak, the journey that I'm on and the hope that I have for the future has completely changed the person I am today and shaped the way I respond to life's adversities and curveballs. Now I respond by clinging to him, fixing my eyes on God and fully trusting in the plan he has laid out. I have hope that he will bless us with what we've been praying for, faith and knowledge that he can do it, and acceptance that even if he doesn't provide the way I hope for, that for his promise and mission and revelation is more powerful than anything I could ever imagine. I love the scene in the Chosen series with Jesus and little John, where Jesus said that he could heal him and it would be a miracle that people would see God through him, and that yes, it would be a good story, but to imagine how powerful a testimony it would be if he didn't heal him, and how people would see him walk in faith, praise him even in adversity, and patient in his suffering. That's the kind of faith I want. Me too, Kate. Me too. One of our youth groupers sent in, when I had to say goodbye to Mr. Edwin, thinking about how I still have ways to communicate with him, that I'd see him in the future, helped me through saying goodbye. That's a great response, and I love it. I love it. Well, we're here talking about the future today. That's why the question was all about the future, because there's something about a longing for something better that just affects us deeply. All right, I don't know what your guys' algorithms look like, okay? What kind of videos you see pop up on your social media feeds, if you have social media, but they're often designed around things that you respond to. They'll note how long you look at a video. They'll note how if you liked it. They'll note how many times you watch it through if you let it go on repeat on the short video things, that kind of thing. And so they pop into you. And you might be surprised about a few of the things on my video feed because me and my son Peter and James have been getting into Pokemon lately. So there's a lot of Pokemon card videos, which is kind of weird, whatever. Strange. Some things that won't surprise you. Some like scholars and preachers that I really like. And then the one thing that always brings my tears to my eyes, okay? There's one thing, one kind of video that pops up all the time. You know what it is? A little feedback. What's your guess? Oh, my goodness. Shauna knows me too good. Military homecoming videos. You know those kind where the soldier's there waiting in the background and mom turns around, throws something in the air, screaming, she's so happy, wraps him up in a tearful hug. Oh, I'm getting teary-eyed just thinking about it right now. Okay, we got to stop that, all right? Always good. There's something that's just so emotional about seeing the longing for home, whether it's the person who's waiting for somebody to come home or the person who's been waiting to come home out of a bad situation, that is just so powerful and moving. We all know what it feels like to long for something more, right? Have we been there? Have you been there in your life? You're just longing for something more, for a place that feels right, where everything broken is mended. And we feel that longing for something more today in our world, just like we felt it throughout the centuries, for things to be set right, for people to be made whole, for creation to be renewed, for all that is broken to be mended. Even though we sometimes say, I can't wait to go to heaven, I think a more accurate description of what we're feeling when we say that might be, I can't wait for things to be made right. Things here to be made right. For, and let me word it this way, I can't wait. This is what I say to people all the time. I can't wait for heaven to come to earth. I can't wait for heaven to invade this place completely. Because I have this nagging question. What if our deepest longing isn't an escapism? It isn't a desire to get out of here, but it's a desire for something to be made new, to be made right. And then might I also say, I think it's an echo of something very real, something very true. And if you've ever had that longing, I've got some good news for you today. Revelation ends with everything made right. Everything made new, not just bailing on the earth, okay, but making it the way it's supposed to be. Revelation doesn't end in destruction. It ends in renewal, a new world, a new city, a new life. If this is your first time here or your first time here in a while, we've been going through the book of Revelation for about 4 or 5 weeks, which is not enough time, I understand. Some of you are like, I want more. I was like, I get it. I understand. There's more options for you. Stephanie's been doing a great job with our website. If you go check out the sermon pages, what you're going to find is you're going to find some special studies under each of the sermons. Sometimes 4 or 5 or more of them under an individual sermon that are going to dive a little bit deeper into some of the things that we talked about. I'm giving you some conclusions here on Sundays. If you want to see how the sausage was made, you can kind of go through some of that stuff there. And I just encourage you to take a peek at that. It's really been a really cool thing. Also, just so you know, for whatever reason, the Lord made it happen. I've got a book that I wrote about Revelation. Started with this sermon series and preparing for this for the last 2 years. That'll be coming out at some point soon. However it comes out, we're not sure. Those plans are still there, but there's more opportunities for you. And I am very, very interested. If anybody's wanting to do this, I'd like to do kind of a small biblical study through Revelation in a small group coming up. So if you're interested in that, let me know and I'll add you to the list of interest for that kind of thing. But today, we're wrapping it all up. Okay, we started here by saying, what's a better way to read Revelation? We spent a bit of time that first Sunday, kind of, here's some bad ways that we often read or teach Revelation, and here's some better ways to read it. And then we basically came to the conclusion that what Revelation does is it reveals some things to us. Right? It's a thinning of the veil between the seen and the unseen. It's a peeling back of what might make what is unseen about our world and our universe and showing us what's really going on. It's a revealing. And what it reveals to us most, and we did this that second sermon, was it reveals who Jesus is. Remember that great reigning high priest, Revelation 1, the Lamb who was slain at the center of all worship in the throne room of God. He's the rider on the white horse that's going to make everything right when he returns. We see Jesus clearly, but you don't have to look too far past the Lamb to see those who follow him. And we saw a little picture of what it means to be the church, to be a part of the kingdom, to be what Revelation reveals to us about who we are. And then 2 weeks ago, we spent some time talking about how Revelation reveals to us who our enemy is. Some of their tactics. Sometimes the enemy rages and roars like a dragon or one of the Beastie Boys, okay? And sometimes our enemy seduces with comfort, with seductive things. We're not going to go into all the details, but we saw our enemy revealed. Well, today, finally, we've been talking about how Revelation reveals what's going on all around us. And while some people read Revelation as all about the future, I think most of Revelation is about the here and now. But then we get to chapter 21, and God gives us a glorious vision for how it's all going to end. We do get a glimpse, a revealing of the future. And this is where Revelation 21 opens up. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And this is not a new idea, by the way. Not only the apostles talk about this, but the prophets of the Old Testament talked about this, that one day God was going to make everything new. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city." This is how we get the new heaven and the new earth, okay? It's new because the holy city, that unseen realm, that new Jerusalem, that place where the Lamb is at the center as the throne, it comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Note this, the city is the bride. Did you catch that? The city is the bride. Let's keep reading. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold the dwelling," or the tabernacle, the tabernacling of God, the templing, "the dwelling place of God is with man." The biggest word in that sentence is the word "with." It's with man. With man. Man had been driven from the presence of God right in the garden because of sin and rebellion. And now John is showing us this image and this picture of when everything's made right, the most significant thing we see is that there is a withness between God and humanity that is no longer mediated. And it's beautiful. The dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Let's double down on this idea. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And what's he going to do? And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Because that's the old heaven and earth. In the new, the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." The first thing we see here is a new creation. Things renewed. This isn't a going to heaven when you die picture, okay? This is heaven coming down to earth at the end of all things kind of image. That phrase, I said, new heaven and new earth, it echoes Isaiah chapter 65. It's this beautiful fulfillment of everything. It's not an abandonment of the earth. It is a fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose for what it is. Did you see that right in that first verse where it said, and the sea was no more? Now, the sea in Revelation has been symbolic of chaos and danger and separation. We've seen it over and over again. In fact, when we talked about the harlot of Babylon riding on a beast, right? It said she sat on, do you guys remember? Many waters. Over and over again, the beast, one of the beasts, where did it come from? Out of the sea, right? When the dragon attacked, it poured out water out of its mouth. What we're saying here, when it says there's no more sea, it's not saying that we're not going to go fishing in the new heavens and the new earth. I thought I might get an amen for that one. Where's my fisherman at, okay? Come on, I'm just seeing if you're awake, all right? What it's saying is not that oceans are bad. What it's saying is that evil and uncertainty in the new heavens and new earth, evil and uncertainty are gone. All the way back to Genesis 1:2, right? Do you guys remember that first couple of verses of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right? You remember that? There was chaotic nothingness. But what happens? Yahweh God creates all of the good creation anyway. He pushes back the waters and forms dry land. Out of the dry land, he brings up plants. He puts we see God take the formless and void chaos waters and forms and fills them with a good creation. But human rebellion, and later on in Genesis, supernatural rebellion, disrupted that good creation, breaking it, allowing chaos and danger and separation, the sea, to come back in. But Revelation imagines the day when that Edenic ideal is restored. And I love this. See those last words there, verse 5, behold, I am making all things new. Something popped out to me as I was reading that this week. Did you notice that he doesn't say, I'm making all new things? What he says is, I'm making all things new. In other words, it's not about replacement, it's about restoration. Anybody here like Pawn Stars? You like that show, Pawn Stars? Is it even still on? I don't even know if it's still on. I used to watch it like 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. Maybe 20 years ago, I don't know. Okay, let's not talk about how old I'm feeling right at the moment. But in Pawn Stars, you remember, people would bring in antiques or items of high value. And my favorite Pawn Stars episodes were when somebody would bring in this rusted old thing that had the potential of being something very valuable. And Rick would go, you know, it's worth $5,000 and the best I can do is $5, you know. And he would just, you know, give it to them. And then he would take it to an expert, right? He would take it to one of the people who's good at restoring things. Somebody who could take care of the rust problem. Somebody who could repair broken wood. Who could, you know, fix some broken nails. Whatever it happened to be, whatever kind of item it was, until this thing was restored to the way it was supposed to be by this skilled craftsman. Guys, because of sin at work in creation and in our lives, our world is sometimes kind of a rusty old toy. We know and we can see there's some value there, but it's hard to kind of feel that value. Well, guess what? The picture that Revelation gives us is that renewal is coming. And so we can endure now. Whatever life throws at us, whatever circumstances we're in, we can endure now because renewal is coming. So we saw a new creation, but we also see a new Jerusalem. Check this out. I love this. This is Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 9. It says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Oh, this is cool. And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Did you catch that? This is, once again, the bride is the city. The bride is the city. What is New Jerusalem? Because there's a whole passage that follows this that describes what New Jerusalem looks like. And some people go, well, this is literal. Like, we gotta know that it's gonna have these gems in it, right? Seriously, if we're reading this out of the scripture here, it says, you know, it's gonna have the glory of God. It's gonna have radiance like the most rare jewel, jasper, clear. It's gonna have great high walls with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the names of the gates, the 12 tribes. And people try to like picture this as a literal thing. No, it's not a literal thing, because the city is the bride. This is all beautiful, descriptive, figurative language, and it's symbolic. This New Jerusalem, I want you to catch this. New Jerusalem is the people of God. It's the redeemed people of God. It's called the bride of the Lamb. Those details are not real estate measurements. This is not a Zillow listing, guys, okay? What this is, it's about the beauty, the perfection, and the sacredness of God's people. They're described with the language of gold and jewels and gates and perfect dimensions. Not only that, when we describe this people as a city, there's no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. It has no temple because God's presence is the temple. It has no sun or moon because the Lamb is the light. There's no night because nothing's hidden. There's nothing dangerous. There's nothing broken. The city isn't just a place. It's a people. And we don't just wait for the city. We live like we're in it. We live like we are it right now. Philippians 3 calls us citizens of the kingdom. We live as citizens of God's kingdom. And I'm going to take a wild guess here, because most of us in the room, let me look around, most of us are from Caroline County, okay? Sometimes I get a pop from that, okay? But, you know, okay, but not all of us. We got some Talbot people over here, and there's some Queen Anne people in the room, but most of us are Caroline County people. And if you're a Caroline County person, you know city's not for us, right? There's the pop, okay? All right, let me. The city's not for us. We don't have any cities in Caroline County. We got some towns, some bigger towns. Denton, you know, it's a big town. Okay, it's not a big town. I got it. We got some towns. We got a few villages, right? We got some whatevers. We don't have any cities. We don't really like the city, right? Because while they might be nice to visit, they might have some cool things for us to go and do and get out before it gets dark, right? Cities let us down. Come on, we're Caroline County here, all right? There's violence and division, pollution in those cities. We don't like it. They're dirty. Not this city. What a contrast. This future, this city that heals, that unites, that shines with God's presence. See, here's the thing. The church is described as the New Jerusalem, as the city of God, the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. And what do? Well, we live as citizens of that coming kingdom right here, right now. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about all in May, but we'll talk about that more in a couple of minutes. All right, let's move on. That's the New Jerusalem. But there's also a new life here in this new creation that's coming. If we skip over to the next chapter, chapter 22, we read these words. This is chapter 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. That's not even what I was supposed to put in there. So let me read to you from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. Then the angel showed me the river and the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of the street and the city, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This picture means that what Revelation really is it's not just this disconnected vision of the future that we get to sit around and, you know, play our numbers games with and interpret it any way we want. No. This is the ultimate revolution from all of Scripture. We connect the very last chapter with the very first chapters of the Bible. This is Eden restored and expanded even. This is bigger than Eden. You know, Eden was a bunch of trees, animals, and two people. No, this is a city with gates and the redeemed people of God receiving life from the river of life and from the tree of life. And this comes from the pages of the Old Testament. Revelation 21 and 22 is the fulfillment of all of the Bible story. Back to the garden and the tree of life. We get that picture of the river of life coming from the presence of God right from the book of Ezekiel. There's this really, really cool passage where Ezekiel gets this vision of God's temple. And what happens is there's this little trickle of water coming and he follows the trickle. And it's not a trickle. Now it's a stream. And then he steps into it because it's up to his ankles. And then it's up to his knees. And then it's up to his waist. And then it's so deep he can't even go across it because the very life-giving presence of God changes everything in all of creation. And what John is telling us is that's going to be fulfilled at the end. All things will be made new and given life. And it's beautiful. And the most important thing, we've already hit it a couple of times, is they will see his face. We will be with him. The ultimate longing of Scripture is to go back to that Eden ideal of the presence of God with humanity, uninterrupted, unseparated, no more hiding anything. This is where history is going. And because of that, we can endure the present no matter what it is. Can I tell you this? Because far too often we've talked about Revelation so wrong. Revelation is not about escaping earth. It's not about giving up on creation. Revelation shows us a picture of God ultimately restoring everything. And the hope that that gives us is not a passive hope. It's fuel for today. When we have that vision of the future in our minds, it fuels us, just like Revelation's taught us all the way through to do some things. It tells us to say no to compromising the kingdom ideals that the king has called for. We're going to live under the king's authority with the king's way of life, the king's ideals shaping our lives. We know the future of Babylon. Read a couple chapters before in chapter 18. You're going to see the future of Babylon, and it's all destruction, and it's brought down. But the hope of the faithful is New Jerusalem. Why settle for Babylon now when New Jerusalem is eternal? That's the beauty. That's the beauty of Revelation. It helps us to live with no compromising to the world's way of doing things. It teaches us to persevere when we're in the middle of hardship. When things get tough around us, we still have the hope that God's going to make it all right in the end. He's going to renew all things. And it gives us the courage to love boldly in a world of hate. Because I want that new heavens and that new earth to be as full as possible. Here's the thing. We've got this picture, right? All of Revelation operates out of the idea that the victory's already been won. That the Lamb who was slain is standing in victory at the throne room of God, reigning at the helm of the universe. So our job is to run up the score. The victory's done. The game's over. The buzzer has been sounded. But we've got some time to put some points on the board. And we have a mission from him. And so it calls us. This vision of hope that Revelation 21 and 22 gives us some questions to ask. Do I live like someone who believes the curse will be lifted? Yikes. Or am I operating with a defeated mindset that everything's going to be horrible always? Am I more influenced by Babylon or by New Jerusalem? That's a challenge for us to consider. That's a call that Revelation demands that we ask ourselves. And the call, still, Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, as God speaks to those in Babylon, he says, come out of her. Step into my kingdom, because New Jerusalem's on its way. And am I offering hope to others? Man, sometimes the way we talk about the end times or the way we talk about Revelation sounds like we're just waiting to escape. Brothers and sisters, I've got hope for this world. I've got hope because the Lamb who was slain is at the helm of the universe doing his work through his people in this world. And so we are called to do something great. See, the vision at the end of Revelation isn't just a distant hope. It's a design. It's a blueprint. This is what I want to say. This picture we get in Revelation 21 and 22, it's a blueprint. The new heaven and the new earth, the Lamb on the throne, the tree of life, the healing of the nations, all that begins shaping us now. The church is not a waiting room for heaven. It's a living preview of what heaven looks like. It's a living preview of what new creation looks like. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place where people find healing. It's a place where light overcomes darkness. And that idea, the idea that the church is intended to be a small working model of new creation, well, come back next week and that's where we're going next. That's what we're going to talk about all through May. It's the idea that we're going to explore that the church is supposed to be, in the midst of a world that is obviously broken, we're supposed to be this design model, right? I had a guy I went to church with when I was a kid. He was an adult, and he would put together model cars. It was his. You remember this, don't you, John? Okay, I knew that would get your attention. He would put together model cars, and I was like, "This is cool." And then he would invite kids to do it. And I remember he gave me my first model car to put together. And you know, went from easy to hard. The easy ones just snapped together. The hard ones you had to use glue on, right? That little image, that wasn't a complete car, right? But it was designed to be like a car. And yeah, we're an imperfect people. We could put that on the door of our church. No perfect people allowed, all right? Because we're not perfect. But what we're supposed to be is we're supposed to be giving this world, we're supposed to be giving those stuck in Babylon, we're supposed to be giving them a preview of coming attractions. We're supposed to be giving them a vision of what new creation might look like. And by the way, when we do that, we give them a hunger. They want what the Lord has done in us, and they want some more. And so that's what we're going to talk about all in May. We're going to talk about what it means for the church to live out Revelation 21 and 22. Although it's not going to be all out of Revelation 21 and 22, because Paul does some magnificent job teaching this idea. But we're going to look at what it means for the church to be a small working model of new creation. And I hope you'll join us, because here's the thing. This story, it's not ending. It's just getting started. The Lamb is on the throne. If there's one thing you can remember from our time in Revelation, it's this. The Lamb who was slain, the one who achieved the throne through self-sacrifice, through humility, through service to others. The Lamb is on the throne. New creation is here, and it's still coming. Church, let's live like it. Let's pray. God, we love you. We praise you, and we just want to be your people on your mission in your world. So God, would you show us how we can be New Jerusalem people in the midst of Babylon? Would you show us how we can be your example of new creation and new life with those around us? Would you show us how we can become more like you every day? And God, we just ask that you would give us the courage, the boldness, the passion, the commitment and the faithfulness to be New Jerusalem people here and now and into eternity. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, the gospel is that there is a king. His name is Jesus, and he is on his throne, reigning at the helm of the universe. And he's begun new creation already. He's formed a kingdom, and he invites you and everyone else into that kingdom. And he calls you to come into that kingdom through faithful, loyal allegiance to him, to place your trust and your faith in him, to say, if he's king, I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to live how he lives. I'm going to live under his way of life, under his reign and rule. And he invites us to come in, not through our own power, not through our own strength, not through our own deeds, not through our own might, but to come in through his powerful work. In fact, one of the beautiful things that we do is when we begin that Christian life, we're baptized into Christ. And Paul describes that baptism as being baptized into his death, being buried with him, and being raised to walk in a new life. That imagery shows us that the only way into the kingdom is through the work of Jesus, through participating in that work, through dying to ourselves, to being raised in the life that he would give us. If you're living in Babylon, guess what? Christ is going to ruin your life, but he's going to give you a much better one. He's going to give you a much better one. And so today, let me invite you, if you have never made a commitment to Christ, if you've never decided to follow the king wherever he leads, let me invite you to make that decision today. Would you stand? And if today is your day for the very first time, would you come as we sing?
Say goodbye to my yesterday. Ever since I met you, I am changed. My
I invite you to be back next week with us. We do have a meal that day. Parents of youth groupers, again, if you join me for the first couple minutes of youth group today, that would be awesome. And we want to talk about a couple of things. But let's pray and finish up for today. Lord, we love you and praise you. Would you send us out of here filled with your grace and wonder, filled with your truth and your love? And would you help us to be your people on your mission in your world? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We'll see you guys next week.